Those songs were excellent segue for us in regard to our study this morning. In 2002, Dolly and I were moving yet to another state. We had four daughters. The ages of those daughters were 10, 8, 3, and 1 year old. I did all that I could do to talk Dolly into living in a tent for 2 years, save every dime, and at the end of 2 years, we'd go and buy a house and pay cash. It'd just be a little sacrifice, just for a little while. 2 years. This year, we'll be married for 30 years, so 2 years out of 30, I mean, it's just 2 years. It probably wouldn't have been this tent, and I don't know why. I was compelled to go ahead and throw a price up there. We are in a market for a tent. We used to do a lot of tent camping when the kids were younger. Now with the grandkids, maybe it'll start all over again. This is kind of the size that we would be accustomed to. But, you know, you can find a pretty nice tent out there. And in fact, I even found a picture of this one. It has a sunken living room there in the middle. I don't understand why she wasn't willing to live in a tent for a couple of years with four kids. I do not believe it had anything to do with the stigma of being homeless, because after all, everyone says home is where the heart is. Whether that's under a pine tree or in a mansion, home is where your heart is. You could have a very nice tent. Look at that thing. I think it had something to do with four kids. Laundry, cooking, privacy. Maybe the elements. I'm not really sure, because she just said no. It's not going to happen. Now, I could have said yes, it is. But I love my wife. How much do you love your tent? Because believe it or not, you are in a tent right now. A tent, obviously, is a structure. It can house. A tent is made of very thin material. It may give some protection from the elements, but nothing compared to a wood or a steel building. Tents don't typically have basements or a second story or even a third. No garages, but a house can. Tents do come in a lot of different sizes, as we just saw, but normally not to really accommodate a family for the long haul. It's only 2 years. 2 years. I didn't ask just once either. And I was dead serious. Because I'll share something with you, as I mentioned Wednesday night. If it was really up to me and I wasn't a Christian, I would probably be all by myself in the middle of a 100-acre woods, and I wouldn't even come down unless I just had to. I'd have my own garden and I'd shoot my own meat. I mean, I just would be a complete recluse if it was completely up to me. And I'm kind of gravitating that way anyways, with customer service and the lack of other things and so on in our grocery stores. I can't do that as a Christian. But tents are mobile. You could just pack up your tent. In fact, we had a pack up right after we set up a tent because of Rachel. Dolly says, "I'm going into labor." I said, "No, you're not. We just dropped $30 in that metal thing over there to stay 3 nights before this was going to happen." Bless Dolly's heart, we packed everything up into the back of the vehicle, got to the hospital, and within 30 minutes, "Hello, Rachel." See? In fact, Victoria asked us in regard to kittens being born, do you have to take them to a place so that they can be born? Only humans need to do that. We're so smart. In fact, you go to class to learn how to have natural birth. It's natural. Why do you need to be taught? But anyways, at the time, we were still considering having more children. So that shouldn't have been a deterrent. You can have them in a tent. Sarah probably did. They're so mobile. You can go anywhere. A house, you can't just necessarily. I know. I love that sign on 45. It says, Wheel Estate. How could that place go out of business, you know, with a name like that? I thought that was really cute. But maybe it's the conveniences. Tents don't have restrooms or kitchens or laundry or running water. But, you know, I don't want electricity. I want that cabin just to have just a pump. Water coming right out of the ground, that's what I would want. No phone. Another thing that tents don't typically have that houses do is heating and cooling. You know, that's a relative new thing. Ultimately, a tent is a temporary structure, and a house is considered a permanent structure. And so it is with your tent and my tent. It is very, very temporary. This flesh. This world is not our home. Got a typo there. It's supposed to be 13 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 19. These all died in faith. And it's talking about these heroes of faith found in chapter 11. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And it's kind of like, you know, you pay the price for 2 years to live in this tent, go cheap, 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 save every dime, then we'll get the house we really want. These people lived their lives for the life to come. They understood it was temporary, this life, that is. So they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, Abraham knew that there was a life to come, that there was another city in which to seek. There was a big house. He might be in a tent, but it was only temporary. And that's not what he was living for. He understood that he was a stranger, that he was a pilgrim. He desired a heavenly country, something better than what this world could ever, ever offer. But that was only going to happen in the resurrection. You know, the only way you're going to get out of this life is dead. The only way you're going to get to your reward is to die. The only way it gets any better is to put off this flesh. And that's why we're reminded that our bodies are but dust. Just like that thin material in a tent. I don't know how many tents we've gone through. And it only takes one thing, and you know what that one thing is that goes before, you know, you or when you toss it, is the zipper, right? What's going to give out in your body? It may only be one thing. It may be a liver or a heart or your brain. It may be a culmination of things. But one day, all of us are going to die. Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Then we would see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God's curse on man. Short-lived, very, very, very short-lived. Here's the consequence of their sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return," which you hear quite often at a funeral or at the graveside. Dust to dust. Abraham acknowledged in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, "Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes," as he pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah, "have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." He understood his state. Job said in Job chapter 34 and verse 15, "All flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." David pronounced in Psalm 103 and verse 14, "And he," that is God, "knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Psalm 104 and verse 29, "You hide your face, you are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust." Someone asked just recently, and maybe we'll have a study on it, you know, can a person be cremated? Is God okay with cremation? Dust you are. Stop it from happening. Put yourself in the mausoleum and see what happens over a period of time. This body's going to turn back to dust. That's what the Bible says. You want to hasten that by being burned and being crushed and turned into kitty litter, then more power to you. I have. That's what I've signed up for, literally. It's inevitable. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." It turns back to dust. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, we couldn't talk about this subject without considering 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So doesn't that make you feel great? You're going to turn back to dust. Well, we'll shift gears here. And although we are in a tent right now, one day we will be changed. It's a little lengthy reading, but it's certainly worth our time. I would actually love to start at the beginning of the chapter, but let's start at verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, if you will, follow along with me. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Wouldn't it be great to know what your body's going to look like, that celestial body in the life to come? I don't think we can know. We can't wrap our minds around it. Even if it was explained, although it's not, we're given somewhat of the idea of the glory of the sun and the moon and so on. But how can it be explained? And so he continues in verse 36. "Foolish one, What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. The idea is that you plant an acorn, it doesn't just grow a big, gigantic acorn. It grows a acorn tree, an oak tree, a tree that produces acorns. And so the concept is that that body that you have is planted, but what comes from it is completely different than the seed itself. So in verse 38, but God gives it a body as He pleases, and I'll trust Him that it'll be good enough, without a doubt. And to each seed its own body, which would seem to indicate that we're all going to be a little different, possibly. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There's differences. There are also celestial, heavenly bodies and terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They look different. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. They say no snowflake is exactly the same. I find that extremely fascinating. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So the body that will be given is completely different than the body that we have now. We would see, as he explains here, this body that we have is corruptible. It's dishonored. It is weak. We are very, very vulnerable in this body. But in essence, the body to come is indestructible. It's so different being celestial in comparison to the terrestrial, that we can't understand it. I don't believe we can see it with the mind, what the spiritual realm is. But we understand what's being described here. The idea of a very decaying body. And you watch any of those shows and so on about that, they talk about that smell, that distinct putrid smell of a decaying corpse. There's no honor in that. And it's disgusting. But on the other hand, just the opposite of what we will put on someday, that glory is awesome. And so he goes on to say in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Again, making that distinction between the seed that's sown doesn't grow a big seed, it grows something completely. It grows a plant, a tree, what have you. It's different. It's got to die first. Verse 44, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And there is a lot of beauty in the body. And if God can create such beautiful beings, and you look at nature and just how astounding nature is, the difference, the variables are just amazing. Y'all know the cuttlefish? Y'all familiar with the cuttlefishes? If you've forgotten, go go back or see videos. You talk about a chameleon type animal, or not animal. Well, I know it's a fish, but the chameleon's an animal, and so on, a reptile. But talking about changing its colors, if you can see the fascination within the animal kingdom, the differences between all of these animals and their beauty, the beauty within them, and the beauty within you and me, and I'm talking about the outside shell, and the differences, yet beauty in each, just think what it's going to be like in the life to come. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That brings us to a conclusion here within this text. We'll turn to another passage. So even in the conclusion, don't think that we're fixing to wrap this up in 5 minutes. Notice in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Now my question is, how many trumpets are there going to be? If there's a last, there has to be a first. And I don't know how many trumpets there are. We're not told. Noah got to see that rainfall. He got to see the floods rise. And I am not one to, even though this happens in the twinkling of the eye, it's at the last trumpet. And I again ask, how many trumpets are there going to be? There's no answer to that question. But you and I, as is stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who are right before the Lord will be caught up in the air with Him. Will we see the destruction of this earth by fire? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Brethren, if you're not looking forward to that day and you're so caught up into this life that you can't wait to see, or you are going to forsake in service to the Lord, family, occupation, entertainment, then our priorities are skewed. I'm not saying don't look forward to grandkids and great-grandkids and so on, but there would be a disservice to us if we lived forever. You know, God could have made it that we live forever. But do you realize the consequences of living forever? Let me give you just one. If you have all the time in the world to accomplish something, guess what you will do? Nothing. God has placed upon our hearts, if you will, because death is imminent. Because life isn't forever, an urgency to do something now. And that is a good motivation. If we're sleeping, we better wake up. If we're wasting time, we better start redeeming it. Death does that for us. this world does not hold all. This world is not what we're living for. We're not living for our families in that sense. We're not living for retirement. We're not living for the satisfaction of sailing down the Rhone River or whatever it is. Climbing Mount Everest. Go and do it. Great. No problem. I'm just saying that should not be our motivation. That's not something for us to live for. What we should be living for is to be right before the Lord, because one day we're going to put off this body. We're going to have to die. And victory is on the other side, not in this life. And so death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? You can't hurt me, death. I look forward to that day when I take my last breath. Because that's what I'm living for. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? You're not going to be able to hold me in the realm of the dead. Because my Savior died and was resurrected. And so will I one day. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain in the Lord if that's who we're laboring for. But if we're laboring for this body to keep it young, you want to put a little lotion on your face to kind of hide the wrinkles? Okay, fine. But please don't go to too much trouble. Because no matter what you do, inevitably, you and I will turn back to dust. This body is temporary. As much as that tent, we know something's going to happen to it. You're going to discard it and you got to go get another one. Well, guess what? We can't get another body. It's the only one. We better take care of it, but we don't live for it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. We are living for Christ. This body's going to be torn up and it's going to go through some things in our service to the Lord, but that's okay. We know it's only temporary. I want to say we're going to go to the big house, but that doesn't sound good. We know that means prison, but there's a bigger, better place, if you will. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The man who wrote this, Paul, had the scars to show it, that he really lived for Christ. And he knew this body was temporal. He knew it didn't mean anything. And so he was whipped and he was beaten and he was stoned and he was just, it didn't matter. He knew one day this body was going to turn back to dust. It was not where he was putting his money, if you will. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believed or believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If your physical body was as healthy as your spiritual soul, what kind of condition would your spiritual, your fleshly body be in? Boy, if we could just see that picture. Would you be full of vitality? Or would you be laying on your sickbed? Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's, of course, spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we're living for. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Oh, what a body that will be. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. The idea to one day put off this body, it is not an everlasting body. It's meant to be short-lived. And it is beautiful in the eyes of God. So now he has prepared for us this very thing, or the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Aren't you ready to die right now? Now, I'm not saying drink the Kool-Aid. I'm not saying let's turn this place into a gas chamber. But I hope that you are living for Christ so much that if you died right now, all you could do is cheer. Not say, oh, I didn't get to go and see Rome. I didn't get to go and see whatever. Or I didn't get to go and do. That's not what we're living for. We die right now is with a smile on our face because we're living for Jesus. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Accountability. Did you live for me, or did you live for the next grandkid? Did you live for the next excitement? Did you live for the next show? Did you live for the next degree? Did you live for the next whatever it is? Or did you live for me? Jesus could certainly ask of all of us. So in closing in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Wow. I thought we were on a positive plane. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. That's why it's an urgency to tell others of Christ. It's an urgency to live for Christ today. It's an urgency to do anything and everything within your capabilities to put Christ first and to sacrifice self, and that is to live for Him, to take up your cross and follow Him, and He is everything. as much as graduating from high school, getting the degree, going and getting a good job, making a good living, raising your family, and finally you've reached retirement, and then to enjoy the golden years, to find out they weren't so golden after all. And what we've lived for is all going to decay and turn back to dust. But if you live for Christ, you die, you gain it all. Nothing's lost. And you go from being immortal to immortal. You go from corruption to incorruption. You go from weakness and decay to immortality. To be with the Lord. Isn't that enough motivation? To study, to prepare yourself, to live right, to share the gospel with others so they can enjoy the same someday. That we're going to put off this tent, put off this flesh, but united with Christ. I don't like the song, "I Got a Mansion on the Hilltop." I don't sing that song. My motivation is not really to be going to the big house. To a house in that sense, as I even have here in the title. It really boils down to being with the Lord. Could there be anything greater and more wonderful? No. And so we stimulate one another while it is still called today. Because one day we'll put off this flesh, give an account for ourselves before the Father. And I hope that you hear from Him, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. We can help you in that walk. Won't you come as we stand and sing?